Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for this season, this time that you've allowed us to be alive in. Yes, we have to say we thank you for this time, Lord God. Even though that things we read about that are going to transpire and take place and are taking place and transpiring, that we do not have to allow fear to grip our hearts, Lord. We don't have to allow, Lord God, viruses to dictate our comings and our goings. We need to be, Lord God, aware, but not fearful. We need, Lord God, to watch, as you told us, Jesus, to watch in all things and to be ready, not to act foolishly, but act in faith, believing and trusting you. And we know, Lord God, that this is part of what you said, Jesus, in Matthew 24, that part of the pestilences are these kinds of things. These things have happened before in history, and millions have died in history past. We pray that it not be like this time. Our heart's desires for each person to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they enter into eternity, that they would come to believe on you, Lord God. That's our heart's desire. Not for anybody to perish or die without hearing the wonderful name of Jesus. And so I just ask that you would help me this morning as I share again concerning the Holy Spirit, His fire, the purification of the Holy Spirit individually within our lives, and the fire of passion or zeal or power, Lord, that you want demonstrated to us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've been looking at three verses here. I'm going to begin with verse 6 again. Therefore, I remind you, Paul writing to Timothy, I gave you some background already concerning what was going on in the Roman Empire at this time. Nero was going after Christians and blaming them for the ones who set fire to Rome. And so Christians are scurrying everywhere. Some are departing from the faith. They're rejecting the faith. They're backing down. And Timothy was kind of teetering here back and forth. So Paul is writing his son in the faith this letter. Quit your teetering. Dump your fear. Get back to the place you're supposed to be. Look at my example. Hey, I'm in prison, and I'm still telling you about Jesus. I'm writing this letter from prison. And I'm not backing down. So you're not even in prison. What are you backing down for? I mean, he's like really admonishing his son in the faith. Because people, you know, at times when things happen, whether it be a government mandate of Christians to be arrested, or you hear this information on the news about this coronavirus, and at times people can just allow fear or timidity to grip them. Okay? Not that we do stupid things, but he goes on here to say, therefore I remind you, verse 6, to stir up the gift of God. And we took some time last week. I took some time that I was sharing with you last week that I do not believe that it was a specific gift, a specific charisma, like a gift of teaching or a gift of healing or maybe a pastoral gift that Paul was writing to his son in the faith about. And we went and looked up all the different scriptures that had to do with the gift of God or the gift of the Holy Spirit and tied this back in with the person of the Holy Spirit who gives us giftings. Because of the context of what it says here in the rest of the verse. He says to stir up the gift, to cause that fire to be ignited again, to cause you to fan that flame that you have allowed a lid on, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us, see now once again it's going to refer back to what he received through the laying on of hands. In verse 7 here it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what did God give us? A spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And if your Bible is a reference Bible, one of the verses that your Bible should take you back to is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, taking us right back to Jesus' final words here on the earth about receiving the Holy Spirit and his power. Then verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be embarrassed. Do not look away from. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in persecution. Share with me if you find yourself to be arrested and put in prison, then share with me in that. It's because of Jesus' sake. And if God wants to spare your life will be spared. If your life is to be given, then your life will be given. See, we have to realize that even though that our body could be chained or put in prison, the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to read you a verse over here in chapter 2. It says here in verse 9, "For which I suffer as an evildoer," Paul speaking, that what he was saying about Jesus Christ, it was looked upon as evil. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ has been looked upon, and people who do that as an evildoer. Is that not happening in our society today? Is that not happening now where good is called evil and evil is called good? That if we happen to disagree about a person's sexuality and we believe that a marriage is between a man and a woman, and if you disagree with that according to biblical grounds, you are viewed now as evil, as a hater. And so we have to be careful now that we do live in a society, as the Word of God has warned us about, that we do live in a society like that. When we sit there and share the good news of Jesus Christ, or to share that Jesus is the only means of salvation, not Mother Earth, not the universe, not Buddha, not praying to a saint, that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. There is no other means of salvation. And when you take such a narrow view, a single-minded view, and people don't agree with the narrowness, narrow is the gate, and only few enter in thereby. When we say Jesus' only way to salvation, then people say, well, you're not being very broad-minded. I tell you what, when it comes to this, I'm so narrow, if I turn sideways, you won't see me. I'm unashamed. I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be unashamed. Now, having said that, those words will be tested. Your words will be tested. Timothy's words were tested. And Timothy began to withdraw. And Paul's like, look at me. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's not the spirit you've received. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a coward. The Holy Spirit, you know, at times we hear this language about the Holy Spirit as, well, he's such a gentleman. He's so meek and he's so mild. He's powerful. Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 2 or 3, it says that he was right there at the beginning of creation and he moved upon the waters. He's been moving then. He's been moving all throughout history since then. He's still moving today. If you'll allow him, he'll even move right here in the midst. If you'll listen. If you'll listen right now. He's right here moving. He's here active. He's wanting to, as one person called him, the hound of heaven. In this like this little poem that the person wrote, that no matter he went, there was the hound of heaven. There was the hound of heaven. Everywhere I tried to go away from God, there God was. Hallelujah. Isn't that what you want? Do you want him to forget about you? Like, oh, you know, just leave sister to herself. No, I want him right there. I want him working and striving with me and ministering and convicting and probing. And I want him. That's why Paul was saying, make sure you don't grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit by your own actions. And so what he went on here to say, he says, I'm suffering as an evildoer, even to the point of chains or being imprisoned. But the word of God is not chained. Here I am, I'm chained. Bring me some parchment, bring me something to write with, and I'll still get the word out. He couldn't get out of there, but he could get the word out of there. Is that pretty neat? He got this letter to Timothy, and he got other letters out. And so we have to have a realization that if our situation, is bad, then let's let the Lord make good of a bad situation. Do you know that? You know, you've heard me say this before, but there was a lady who attended here years ago. She's now dead. And she got pulled over by a Pinellas County sheriff. And her name was identical to a name that was wanted. And back then, they didn't have all the technology we have today. And so they ended up taking her to the county jail. And so her one phone call was here to the church. Mark, I'm arrested. I said, oh, hallelujah. And she's like, What do you mean, hallelujah? I said, if it's by mistake, you'll get let out. So use the time while you're in there. Oh, okay. And then apparently it came time for her to be released, and she didn't want to be released because she was ministering to so many people. So one phone call, get me out of here. Second phone call, it's all straightened out, but I want to stay. Hallelujah. Now, isn't that making use, good use, godly use of a bad situation? And so how would we be? Wouldn't we be like her at times? Oh, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? God needed a witness there, and you just happened to be the witness he needed there. And when you're done, then he'll let you get out. Amen. It's quiet here, but that's okay. You're like, Mark, you're getting a little bit too excited about some of this stuff. Stir up the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of hands. Stir up. Let the fire to be kindled. Don't put a lid on it. Over here, we looked at that passage in Ephesians chapter, I think it was Ephesians 4. Let me just go back there real quick. And I saw something as I was going back over it. We looked at this passage where it said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, and it lists all the things by which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't have to, but we do allow ourselves. How many of you know at times we get our nose bent out of shape, we get angry. We argue. We speak things that we shouldn't say. And the Word of God says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things like that. In verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But then I saw a comparison, verse 27 to verse 30. It says, nor give place to the devil. And then verse 30 says, and not grieve the Holy Spirit, indicating choice. Indicating choice. Do I want to give the devil an opportunity, or am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way and his opportunity within my life? And so I can make a choice. Who do I want to give way to? Who do I want to yield to? Am I willing to put my flesh under? Am I willing to crucify those things or deal with those things that God wants me to deal with? Could be attitudes. It could be a way a person may have communicated something to me. And how many of us at times, we feel we have the right to answer back? They treated me wrong, so I'm going to answer back. The way you gave it, I'm going to give it back to you worse. You ever feel like that? Oh, of course, everybody's sitting here all pious this morning. No. Mm-mm. When somebody cuts me down, I bless them back, Pastor. The altar's open. Well, that's the way we should. We should. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, I believe, or Matthew chapter 5, he said we're to bless those who despitefully use us. We are to act out of the Christ-like character that we have received, not out of the old man. And so Paul is saying here, you can either give place to the devil and grieve the Holy Spirit, or let's look at it the opposite way. We can keep the door shut on the devil and give place to the Holy Spirit. You see, the choice is ours. And so me reading this, I want to give place to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to put a lid because of my flesh or feeling my rights have been violated and I have a right, and to exercise my selfish rights in an unbiblical way is to allow the enemy to get in there and start messing with me that he shouldn't be allowed to be messing with me. And so I need to find out the way that God wants me to handle it in a God-honoring way, to let the Holy Spirit have his way, thus keeping the fire kindled of the Holy Spirit and putting out the wrong type of fire. Amen? Now, would you agree with me, according to Luke, I think it's Luke 3:16. We know it's recorded in Matthew 3:11, but Luke also records from John the Baptist that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, you heard me recently say that it's in all four Gospels, and in two of the Gospels it talks about fire. In Luke 3:16, it says, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, and we know that to be Jesus, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose or untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is also the fire of purification. He's also cleaning us. How many of you know, from the moment you got saved to present time, have there been some areas in your life that have been cleaned up? Are there still areas that need to be, the fire needs to get to? Okay. Now, we all know that this is going on within our life. So we know that one aspect of the fire is to purify us, is to cleanse us, is to, or the Bible uses the word sanctify. The Bible uses this huge word, or this word that most people don't know in the English language, is sanctify, or to reveal something in us that is not of God by showing us something that is of God and giving us the choice to turn from that and to say, no, I'm going to side with God. I'm going to go over to God's side on this. I'm going to be set apart unto him, away from. See, in order to be set apart unto, you have to realize what you're being set apart from to go to. And what the Word of God will do, the Holy Spirit will do, he will show you, this is not of God, this is of God. You have a choice to make. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm going to choose what God wants me to choose. That should be the norm. But it's not always the norm, is it? Sometimes we battle with it, depending on how long we have given ourselves over to something, or how long we've continued. I know this is wrong and I shouldn't be doing, here I go again. And how many days, weeks, months, and years pass at times, and here I go again. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. There are certain truths that we have to grab hold of that say, you do not have a right to exist in my life anymore because I have been by faith set apart unto God in every area of my life. You just haven't been renewed to that truth yet. Therefore, I do not give consent for your operation within my life because it's not of God. I am dead to that in Christ Jesus, and I'm alive unto Jesus Christ because he died for that to set me free. Therefore, it's not part of my life. That's the type of thinking. That's the type of victorious thinking. That's the type of thought process that we need to have instead of, well, I just can't seem to get over it. That's doubt. That's unbelief. But the Word of God says you're to reckon, I believe it's in Romans 6, I don't know if it's verse 11, somewhere around there, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Reckon. Reckon, when you look up that word reckon, it's just not, I reckon so. It is, it means to, you take a thought and you think about it. You consider what it is. And you make a thought. And you see what it is, and you realize your place in Jesus, and you're going to make a choice and make a decision, and then a declaration. So you see what it is, and you see who you are in Jesus Christ, and you allow that Jesus thought process to come in, and then you side with the truth. You say, well, that sounds like work. Yeah, it's called spiritual work. Yeah, spiritual warfare even at times. Because you choose to believe that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You choose to believe that that area has been crucified in Christ and it doesn't have a right to operate within your life. Amen? So you reckon. You reckon it unto the Lord. So we have this area of purifying. Jesus said, I believe it's in Mark 15:3, speaking to his disciples, you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. So the Holy Spirit will use the word of God. I believe it's also in Ephesians 5, it refers to the washing of the water of the word. How many of you need washing of the water of the word? How many of you need more of the washing of the water of the word? Everybody take a bath this past week? Okay, I said this past week because I know that not everybody bathes every day. I'm not looking at anybody. So I said this past week. You see some of these old Westerns, a guy falls into a horse trough of water. It's not even Saturday and I got a bath. You know, like, okay. So we know that even we bathe ourselves and we have good hygiene. We take care of our bodies. But at the same time, we also have to realize that God's word is going to wash us from everything that is not. We have filth. We have contamination. We have thought processes that are not of God. And God's word is going to clean those areas of our life by the Holy Spirit in the time frame that the Holy Spirit wants to bring it to mind. You hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit knows when to deal with something within your life, to purify you of it. Now let's look at this real quick in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Looking at purification, And Paul is dealing with something in 1 Thessalonians 4 that was prevalent in his day, and it almost seems like he's just reading our day. It's almost getting to the point, would you agree to me with me, it's almost getting to the point that you can't really watch anything on TV. Any of these network shows, especially these cable shows, that somehow the violence and the sexuality and the choice of sexuality is so prevalent that it doesn't matter how good the drama is or how exciting that they're trying to figure something out, they'll throw something of sex in there somewhere, somehow. They will throw something of that. They'll blaspheme God, which they never used to do, but somehow they'll use God's name in vain. They'll do anything that they can to throw something in there to corrupt, to bring corruption. And you might be saying, well, that's harmless. It's not harmless. Just as we are all sitting here and you're listening to me, we sit like that at home when the TV monitor's on and we submit ourselves to the programming. You listen to the name? Programming. It's not just a program, but it's programming you. Years ago, I was talking to somebody recently, and I remembered the video series that we showed many years ago called Hell's Bells. Hell's Bells. And Hell's Bells brought up a lot of things about music and brought a lot of things about movies. And one of the comments about an internationally known director, I don't remember his name offhand, but this internationally known director, he said that he was going to make movies and entertainment. He goes, when I make a film, you enter into my church. And you sit there and you give your offerings by paying your ticket price to come into my church. The theater seat is my pew, and I'm going to make you as nasty and as filthy as I am because you voluntarily sit there and you submit to my programming. That's just one director who actually came out and said that. Now, people aren't going to be as blatant as that, but I tell you what you set before you, you will become like. It's just the way we're built. At times, let me just ask you this. Can you, without anything on, can you take a trip in your head? Can you take a good trip? Can you take bad trips? I haven't gone anywhere. See, our mind has the ability to create images and thoughts and scenarios, and if we don't catch it, can go down a trail that we would not like it to go down. If we don't catch it, we'll repeat it again. We'll repeat it again. We'll repeat it again. And we don't like, after a while, the mind is not satisfied with the repetition of the thought. It will seek to fulfill it in life. Okay, well, that's what we have to realize. See, that's the power that God has given us with the ability to think, with the ability to create, with the ability to use imagination in a God-honoring way, and you've got to catch yourself. I heard one person tell me, what's the problem, Mark? It's my body, it's my mind, and I'll think the way that I want to think. Yeah, and you'll be just as ungodly as you want to be, too. We have the choice to live a God-honoring lifestyle, and it begins within. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing with something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, and he says, this is the will of God. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God. So any of you want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification. The will of God is your sanctification, or for you to become totally dedicated to God in every area of life, and it begins with every area of thinking. So the question you have to ask, is it possible for your thinking to change? If it's wrong thinking, if it's erroneous thinking, if it's going off track thinking, do you have the ability to change the way that you think and process information? And the answer is yes, because you're a new creation. You have been given the grace of God, the ability of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We have everything we need to overcome. Matter of fact, it says, I believe it's in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. It talks how we have the victory. Can you put those two verses up there? I think those are the two verses I'm thinking of. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. And we'll come back to this one, so hopefully you saved it. Whatever's born of God, are you born of God?
Yes.
It says you overcome what? The world, everything that's going on in the world, good, bad, everything, lovely, disgusting, you have the ability to overcome it because you're born of God. You have a new birth. You are born after the God kind of life. You receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of Zoe. You receive life as God himself is and God himself possesses. That gift dwells within you. And you also received another gift, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. You've seen the gift of righteousness, of choosing that which is right and pleasing in God's sight. You have the ability to do that. So why don't we embrace that then? Instead of let our mind think, that's impossible. There's no way a person can live like that. You embrace the truth of what God's word says. It says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our what? Faith. So how does the word of God say that faith comes? The godly faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more that we familiarize ourselves with the word of God and in the word of God, the God kind of faith comes to life and gives us overcoming ability and power by the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So we get the power to overcome, but we also are at the same time allowing his purifying sanctification to work with inside of our life so we can become more totally devoted to God as we ought to be. See, for a person to think that this is impossible, or yeah, right, we're going to be spending an eternity with God. So if you're not enjoying God now, are you really going to enjoy it in the future? When we breathe our last breath? Do you say something, honey? And Christine just said, are you going to be there then? See, these things wouldn't be written in God's word unless they were all attainable. And that's where your faith has to reach out to. Your faith has to reach out that God doesn't toy you with these. God is not putting some sort of carrot out there that you can't achieve. He says, not only I'm going to put a carrot out there, I'll put a whole bushel out there and I'll let you come up to the table and eat it. He's not sitting there saying, you know, oh, this is crazy. This is impossible. Who could ever live like that? It's not what he's doing. He says, step up to the table and eat. Consume. Feed on me, as Jesus said. I'm the bread of life. Feed on me. Know that what I have said and who I am now dwells within you. And you have the ability to achieve anything that you want that the Word of God says is yours by inheritance in Jesus Christ. It's ours. Our own reasoning, doubt, and unbelief try to get in there and say it's not ours. But he says sanctification is the will of God for our life, and that he's dealing with the situation that we're dealing with nowadays, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Anything at all that is going to try to pull you away from God, he says that we need to overcome. Anything. And just happens to be that in this time that they were dealing with sexual issues, and I tell you, sex has become a very popular thing right now. I'm just not talking about the action of sex. I'm talking about sexes, the identity, the way a person chooses what type of sex is the right thing or who it can be with. One of my conversations with a person a year ago concerning this subject about same sex, I said, well, then why don't we just allow them to, if a person has a desire to have sex with a baby then? Oh, that's disgusting. How dare you say something like that? I go, whoa. You just made a judgment call that you said was improper. And if I make a judgment call and say something is improper, why is it wrong when I make a judgment call about something and I just got through saying, well, why don't, if that person feels like they were born that way and they're drawn to children, why not just give them children then? Oh no, there has to be laws against that. Bingo! They've changed the standard. They've changed the standard. See, once the Word of God was the standard, and when you get away from the Word of God, another standard is made, and another standard is made, and another standard is made, and they get so far away from the truth, they don't want to hear it anymore. They actually get upset if you bring it up. I challenge people on their beliefs. I challenge people with something that's so ridiculous that they actually get upset with what I'm saying and then bring it right back to what I believe. I said, then why are you getting so upset? Because I believe what the Word of God says that has been the standard for thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, just in the last few decades, that it has become a law where it is outlawed. It is said that it's perverse and that we've got the wrong way of thinking and your way of thinking is right. When it's always been a perversion from Genesis all the way till now. And I said, so what right do you have to say what I'm saying is wrong? If you say that this is wrong. So there are standards. I just happen to have a higher standard or a godly standard that is higher than you, what you say is. Sometimes they argue, they want to debate some more, but I'll talk to anybody about the Word of God. Because I trust that even after that situation I have with a person, the Holy Spirit will work on them. If I'm speaking the truth in love, and because I want to win that, not win an argument, I want them to know the truth and to receive the truth and be changed by the truth that's in Jesus Christ. To win an argument, I've just lost the person. But what's my heart's desire? That none should perish. My heart's desire is for them to come to know the knowledge of the truth. My heart's desire is not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. If I'm just talking about sex, then I lose the whole thing. If I'm just talking about sexual identity, I lose the whole thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be brought in there because that's the only way a person can change. How many people that I have met over the years that say, I can't do this, I can't do this, I feel like I'm born this way. And I direct them to certain websites where people that have had a conversion experience come to really know Jesus Christ and their lives have been completely transformed because in and of themselves, if it's demonic, they can't get set free from it outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to come in there. And if Jesus doesn't come in there, they're going to try all they want. They're going to fail and say, I'm just born this way. That's just the way it is. What about all the garbage and chemicals that we eat nowadays? You know, they say some of the foods that we eat, the processed foods that we eat, how many of you know what clean food is, clean eating is? Getting away from as much processed food as you can. Our bodies weren't made to eat all those chemicals and dyes. You know what some research is saying? That people's choices are because of the preservatives and dyes and hormones that are inside the food that they're eating, and that's why they're choosing wrong or improper sexual activity because of the wrong hormones in the foods. And all this big talk now, Christy and I've lived for a long time, is eating clean food. In other words, we want food that comes as close as it can out of the ground, or if it has a face on it, like a fish or a cow, but in its natural state, not having all these other chemicals to it. We like the convenience of packaged food. We like the convenience of chemicals. We can just put it on a shelf or stick it in the freezer and then heat it up in the micro and eat it. And yet, at times, we don't realize the damage that it's doing to our bodies. And so there are simple changes that we can make so that we don't have a lot of this stuff with inside of our bodies. And I think at times it's messing with your head. It's messing with your feelings. It's messing with the God-ordained chemistry that he has set up within you. And sometimes some of these urges that are happening with people is because the foods that they're consuming. Where was the last time you heard anything like this? The information's out there. It's all out there. And we have to realize, I remember in Puerto Rico growing up, my dad, he's always been allergic to penicillin. And I remember every morning he likes to drink a glass of milk. He drank a glass of milk one morning and man, he started flopping. He started had allergic reaction. It was just absolutely horrible. He had a reaction to the penicillin that was in the milk. The dairy farmers in Puerto Rico did not separate the sick cows that were getting the penicillin injections, and they were still, through the machines and just putting it out there. And my dad drank it and had a reaction to the penicillin. So from that point on, he had to keep something at home that he could inject himself in because they don't pull aside the sick cows. It's money. Money. Pull aside the sick cows. That cow's not producing the milk. We're not going to get as much money. And so he wanted to drink his milk, so he had this little kit there. Bring me my kit. So if that can happen just from a penicillin injection, a person drinking milk, what about all the other garbage that's in the foods that we eat today? They say that the chemicals and dyes, if we put it on a plate that we eat in 1 year and put it on a plate, second bite would be dead. But because we're given it over a long period of time, it doesn't have that effect, let me say this, right away. Okay, that's food for thought. Okay, let's get back to the subject here. So we see here all these things that are happening even in Paul's day, and he is saying that this doesn't have to happen to us. Verse 7, he says, God did not call us to uncleanness. He didn't call us to be involved with things that would defile us or take us away from God. He has called us to that which would separate us unto God, bring us closer to God. And the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh or the ways of the devil or the ways of the old self or the carnal nature will always move you away from the things of God to it. But when we have a God-honoring life, we realize the things that are not pleasing to God, and we desire to separate ourselves away from them unto God. It's a purposeful, godly choice that we make. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness, or to a life that is dedicated to God in a God-honoring fashion. And so, you know, I want to demystify holiness. That we can, it says, be holy as God is holy. Once again, do any of you go tilt when you hear something like that? Be holy as God is holy. Who dwells within us? Holy Spirit. What's the first part of that? Holy. Holy Spirit makes us holy. He's always working and moving within us. See, the Word of God, what does Paul address? We've gone over this before. Every epistle that Paul wrote, he addresses what? The saints. Greek word is what? Holy. Same word for Holy Spirit. The word holy and Holy Spirit is the same word for saint. So you could say to the holy ones at the Christian Service Center, hello, holy ones. And at times we like, no. You know, yesterday, yeah, but what'd you do? You repented. And guess what? Right back to where you're supposed to be. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? Some unrighteousness. All. So if you're cleansed from all unrighteous, you're holy. Can't really get any simpler than that. But doubt and unbelief will not even allow yourself to call you a saint or a holy one. Right? I mean, I don't. Is it a proud thing if I was to say, hello, saint? And if we just looked at each other and called ourselves saints, huh? Saint Elnora. Right? Saint Bill. You know, put it this way. The Catholic Church has nothing on Christians. We're all saints. We don't have to wait to be canonized. We don't have to wait to have somebody vote. Let's take a vote. Is Mark enough to be called a saint? Bump, bump, boop, bump, whoa. The Word of God already calls us a saint in Christ Jesus. And it says that God has not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness, or a life that lives as if God was living it through you. And you all have the ability to become sensitive to the Lord. But when circumstances like in Paul's time and in Timothy's time and even in our day, we feel confined by culture. We feel confined by society. We feel confined more and more by government. And just what happened with Timothy, at times we find ourselves cringing or pulling back. But that's not what God has blessed us with. You've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. You've been blessed with the same ability that Jesus Christ himself received when he came into this world. When he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The power of God came upon him. And that same anointing, that same power, each and every one of you have if you're saved and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come in your life. You have the same ability that Jesus Christ himself walked with when he walked on this earth. Do you believe that you have that same power? See, that's what Paul was trying to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe it's verse 7. He told Timothy, you have not received timidity. You're not a coward. Christians, you're not cowards. Say, I'm not a coward. I'm bold for Jesus. I'm ready to be tested now. Just want to bring it, just want to give you some reality there. It says that you've received what? A spirit of what? Power. Did Jesus have power? Is there anywhere in Scripture that we know that the same word dunamis, the Greek, the Strong's number is 1411, is there anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says that he had this same power? Yes. Remember, it says that he was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for what? How many days? 40 days, right? And it says he goes through these three levels of temptation by the devil. But I love what Luke says, how he came out. And the Word of God through Luke tells us how Jesus came out of that time of testing. And let me just say this. So should every one of you. You find yourself being squeezed. You find yourself being tried. You find yourself being tempted or tested in any way. You do what Jesus did. Take the Word of God by the Holy Spirit and quote what the Word of God has to say. You allow the Holy Spirit to bring something to your remembrance to put the devil in his place. And if he comes back again, then the Holy Spirit will give you something again. If he comes back a third time, he'll give you something again. He'll give you something until, you know what, that's enough. Get out of here. Away from him. He'll just say, away from me, Satan. And you just get to the point, that's enough of this. Do you guys get enough of sometimes being harassed? Do you do something about it? We should do something about it. And what does it say here? It says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. All throughout the gospel, you might say, well, I don't see the devil come back in an opportune time. Every time that Jesus was challenged, every time a Pharisee, every time a religious person came up to Jesus trying to tempt Jesus, that's the devil working in them. They don't know God. They don't even know that they're being used like a puppet like that. So every time that you see somebody, this lawyer comes up to Jesus to see if he could trip him. Master, what do you say is the great law that we should live by? See, he was being tempted. It says he was tested. Just the same word that was used of the devil. So the devil will take many forms when he tries to come and mess with you. God wants us all to be spiritually discerning. He wants us to be people of discernment and be able to realize what's being said and who is it being said by. And we have to realize, wait a second here, I'm to test every spirit. And you're to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all righteousness or all truth. Amen? But look what it says here. Jesus returned in what? The power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. Jesus came out after a test in the power of the Holy Spirit. You should be coming out every side. On every side, you should be coming out in a greater demonstration of the Holy Spirit within your life than when you first went in it. A greater relationship, a greater understanding, a greater closeness. To come out in power, you find yourself siding more with the Holy Spirit, agreeing more with God and His Word. To come out in power, you're coming out in more of a demonstration or the life of God being demonstrated within you. You're being sanctified. You're being sanctified. You're being set apart more and more. The enemy tries to come and slip you up, try to trip you up. You come out and siding more with God than you did before. Amen. That's what you should be looking at, coming out in greater power. That you're finding yourself more and more aligning with God than separating from God. So I find myself in a place of difficulty. I find myself in a place of trial. I'm looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. What he started in my life, he's going to see it through. I have a confident scripture, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in me. What kind of work has God begun in you? A good work. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have passages like this that empower you. At times we have thoughts that are generated in our head that don't, what, empower us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of my empowering scriptures. God started something, he's going to finish something, and he's not going to quit working on me till I breathe my last breath and I'm home safe in his presence. Do you have that type of a belief? That's what faith will say. So you find yourself knocked down. You need to be like that inflatable thing we had as kids. The clown, smiley face clown, it had the weight in the bottom, and you'd punch it, and you go, boop, and it'd come right back up. Boop. So if you get knocked down, God knows how to right you with that silly smile. Victorious smile. Hallelujah. So we see here the fire of purification. That's what's taking place within us. Burning up or exposing everything that is not of God within our life. Or as Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, Father, part of the priestly prayer to the Father was to sanctify us. And how was he supposed to sanctify us? Sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, you have to be able to couple a scripture like that to what Jesus said before about word and truth. See, if you don't know what Jesus said before, then we're not going to understand verse 17. And that's why I like to go back to John 8, 31 and 32. He said, Jesus told those Jews who believed on him, he said, continue in my word. Continue in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. So you have to stay with it. How long? You stay with it. How long? You stay with it. Until the word by the Holy Spirit becomes truth. Your word is truth. All of God's word is truth. But when we're just reading it, we need the Holy Spirit to quicken it. We need the Holy Spirit to make it alive. We need it to become rhema off these pages. We need it as if God is sitting you down and speaking directly to you. These are the words that I have for you. And Jesus said, stay with it until it speaks to you. Stay with it until it becomes real to you. Stay with it until it becomes alive to you. How long? Until it becomes alive. Until you're able to possess it. Until you're able to own it. How long do I meditate in the word? Till I get it. And believe you me, I was called a slow learner. So at times it takes me a while to get something. But the word of God says by Jesus' own mouth, if I stay with it, he will make it truth to me or real to me. And as the result of having that as a reality to me, whatever's associated with it, it will produce in me a liberty or a freedom. Or when you look up that word liberty and freedom, I believe it's a Greek word like eleuthera. It means to become a freeman. In other words, something was binding you. It is no longer binding you. The cords have been cut and now you're free. So the truth has the ability, if there's something binding you, keeping you earthbound, keeping you fleshly, keeping you worldly, keeping you in sin, the truth in Jesus Christ has a way of cutting that and liberating you from it when that becomes a reality within your life. See, this is one of the wonderful things that you need to understand about the Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is fire. And the same ability that Jesus walked in is the same ability that Jesus used or said would be yours with his last words before entering eternity. In Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as a result of you receiving this power of the Holy Spirit, you'll become my witnesses, living demonstrations of who I am. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That means to us here today. Jesus is letting us know the way that I walked on earth, me and you by the Holy Spirit will give you the ability for you to walk that same way that I walked on earth and be the same way that I am. Character, nature, thinking, disposition. It got quiet here. But see, that's what he wants us to grab. And that's why we're looking at these nine logs. The first one we looked at was the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just words on paper. But we already looked at holy men of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit and spoke those things that God wanted spoken. They're our pen today for our benefit so that we can go back over them. So it took the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to men who put them down. And that same Holy Spirit that quickened or inspired these holy men and they wrote it down is the same Holy Spirit that will reveal to you what they wrote about, will give you revelation. It came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you revelation about it. How many of you need some more revelation of God's word? We all could use some more revelation. And we have here the very author of that revelation. And that author now dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Jesus told his disciples not even to leave Jerusalem. In Luke 24, verse 49, until you're endued with power from on high. And we just got through telling you about Acts 1:8. That power is the person of the Holy Spirit. Did they receive fire power? Yes, they did. They received firepower on the day of Pentecost. It says above each of them. Some people say that there was only 11 up there. Some people say that there was 120 up there. I believe that by Peter getting up and numbering the people that were there, he made specific reference to 120 people. Why would God make specific reference to 120 people that were there praying and waiting for 10 days if they weren't part of that company? That's just a food for thought there. And it says, cloven tongues of fire sat upon what? Just the 11. Each of them. So do you believe that after you were saved and you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit in fire came into your life? Fire of purification to make you more and more like Jesus, and fire power so that your words have the very Holy Spirit writing on them when they're spoken. The very ability to convict a person of sin and to believe on Jesus, the very ability to make a person realize that they're unrighteous, they can become righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, having the very ability to convict that person of judgment. The prince of this world is going to be judged. We know where the devil's going. He's going to the lake of fire eventually. And everybody outside of Jesus Christ is going there, and you don't have to. You see, we have to trust the conviction power of the Holy Spirit in our life and through our lives to other people's lives. You see, so it says that God has not given you a timidity. He's not given you a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but he's given you what? Power, love. Do you believe that God's love resides within you? We know that God so loved the world, but does God's love live within you? Are you 100% sure that God's love lives within you today? Romans 5:5, put Romans 5:5 up there, please. Romans 5:5 tells us when we received the Holy Spirit, what also we received or came into us. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has what? Been poured out in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you have God's love within you. But do you always access the love of God? No, we don't always access the love of God. Are you always patient? Are you always kind? Do you always look for the best in somebody? Are you able to bear all things, endure all things, hope all things? Yes, we have the ability to follow what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. All those attributes of the love of God dwell within us. They are there for us always to access, but it's our choice to access it or not. Or do we allow our old way of thinking or our way of used to making choices and decisions? Or will we purposely choose, wait a second, I'm saved, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to be kind. I have the ability to think the right way about this person. I have the ability not to parade myself around in arrogance or pride. I have a way to overcome selfishness and allow the nature of Jesus Christ to be displayed within my life, because God's love lives within inside me. And God's love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. I have the ability, I have the very ability of God. I've got the very nature that God is love. And God now dwells within me by the Holy Spirit. So as God is love, I am now becoming a manifestation of God's love. See, do you stop and think like that? Do you stop and take a passage like that and allow these truths to so get into the very warp of your thinking that this is who you have been made to be in Jesus Christ? This is who I am in Jesus. This is who you are in Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is what? Love. What's the second one? Joy. And then peace. And there's a lot of Christians, you got love, but how's the joy doing? How's the peace doing? Sometimes people chew their nails like people typing. I don't think they do that anymore in typewriters. I think keyboards. But we have to realize that we're not a fearful, timid, cringing people anymore. But we've got the ability of God by the Holy Spirit. We've got God's ability. We've got God's love, God's character, God's nature, God's desires, God's motivation. Our motive should be God's motive. Our desire should be God's desires. And if they're not, the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not God's desire. This is God's desire. So let me work this in you. Stay away from that. Embrace that. Sanctification just happened. I was just set apart to God in an area. It took maybe 10 seconds for me to listen to the Holy Spirit and agree with the Holy Spirit. I went from this one thing and I went over here to God. Less than 10 seconds. See, that's how quick the Holy Spirit will speak if you'll listen. If you'll listen. Now, what is the last part there? It says sound mind. If you follow the root word, not the first time, but the second time. It comes from sozo thinking. Sound mind. It comes from a mind that it'd be like Jesus, or able to always relay it back to our salvation in Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has secured, who Jesus is, and to have that type of thinking. I have the ability to have sound or healthy thinking. My thinking hasn't always been sound. My thinking hasn't always been healthy. But it says, because the Holy Spirit lives within me, I have the ability to take everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has done, everything that he has secured on my behalf, and think his way about everything. Did you hear what I said? Now, you might say, you know, you've been talking a lot today, and these are like tall orders to fill. I'm able to do it by the grace of God.
Amen.
God not only gave me all these things, but he's also given me his grace, his favor to accomplish all these things. So I'm always trusting in him. I'm always looking to him. Lord, you say all this stuff. We looked at all these things here today, and we're going over all these attributes of yourself that I'm not supposed to be afraid. I'm not supposed to be backing up. I'm supposed to be bold. I'm supposed to be courageous in you. Oh, wait a second. You even give me the ability to be bold. You even help me, Lord God, make the right choices that will glorify you. It's like, you heard me say this before. The deck has been stacked in your favor. We win in Jesus. Even if things aren't going good, all it takes is a quick repentance, which I'll be teaching Wednesday night on New Life Principles. It just takes a quick, whoa, that's not what God wants me to do. Lord, forgive me that. Boom. Okay? Didn't Jesus say, that's why it's important for you to read John 14, 15, and 16, especially John 14. And then John 16, where he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and gets arrested and goes to the cross, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says, he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will bring my words to your remembrance. So I have within me sound mind, or a sozo way of thinking, or I have access to how Jesus himself would think about something, would make a choice about something. I have a God-honoring ability to think the way that God wants me to think, because I have the Holy Spirit within me that will bring all things to my remembrance that I need at that moment. Are you able to grab that? But at times, do we side with that truth? You see, that's why I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in fire. We, at times, by our own thinking, put a lid on the Holy Spirit. We put a lid, like, because any of you had bad thoughts this last week? Don't raise your hand. Or ungodly thoughts. Any of you gossiped this past week? Any of you say things that you shouldn't have said? Thoughts that you shouldn't have thought. And sometimes when I'm saying something like this, like, it's like, I have a sound mind. You know, years ago, I read this track, and it kind of stuck with me. If a loudspeaker could be connected to our brain for 1 week and was just projected out loud everything that's going on, but you not knowing that everybody's hearing your thoughts. I'm not going to look at you right now, but somebody just went like this. But see, that gives us hope. What? Because the scripture is the truth. That we have a sound mind in Jesus Christ because I have the Holy Spirit, and he does bring all things to my remembrance that I need to know at that time that Jesus wants me to have. Because if Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's Lord over my life, then he's Lord over my thoughts, and he can bring the right thoughts into my head at the time I need it. The question is, will we side with him when his thoughts come? We should already be anticipating, wait a second. Lord Jesus, I start my day. I just look to you right now. That your ways are my ways and your thoughts are my thoughts. And if anything comes into my life contrary today that is not your thought, you will quicken it to me by the Holy Spirit so that I can choose you instead of that wrong thought. And some of you might say, and that sounds exhausting. Right? It can be, but it doesn't have to be. All it takes is just a momentary shift. Something's coming up. Nope. How many of you know there's a lot of things that God has in store for you? What does it say? Matter of fact, in the Baptist church that I came out of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, they just left it there at verse 9. And verse 9 says this. Thank God for the Baptist. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for the Baptist. Okay, God used the Baptist church to get me saved. I'm not cutting down the Baptist. It's just that they've stopped too soon with their message. Have you ever heard this? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You just cannot know everything that God has for you. And we're going to never know it on this side of eternity. They quit reading. Verse 10, what does verse 10 say? Verse 10 says all these things that God has prepared, all these wonderful things that God has for us, he wants to reveal to you. We have a Father God that just wants to lavish his mind, his thought, his thinking, his wisdom, his knowledge, the treasure of himself in our lives. And that's why I love verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. God has revealed the things that we don't know yet, the things that we haven't heard yet, the things that God has prepared for us because we love him. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. How many of you know that God wants to take you a whole lot deeper than where you're at right now? Whatever you know right now, can you see the tip of this pen? If this room was God, and I was able to make one dot here in this room, that's what you know. And the rest he wants to show you. And I'm like, yay! Woo! See, that's how excited I get when I open up the Bible, when I'm reading, when I'm studying, when I'm learning. So I say, oh, what is it? What are some of these wonderful things that you have for me? And when it talks about the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need, he knows how to go and get exactly what Carlene's life needs. He knows exactly what your life needs. He knows where you're at and what your life needs. He knows where you're at and what your life needs. Isn't that great? This is what he wants to do. In every one of us. And the very last verse of verse 16, it tells us what we possess. When we have the Holy Spirit, we possess this. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may be able to instruct him? How many of you in here, be honest, have given God a piece of your mind? Been upset? You didn't understand something? You've been angry? He's big enough to handle it, believe you me. There's been some things in my life that I'll tell you, I got upset about some things with the Lord. Very, very short-lived, but I got upset. If you're saying you're not, well, like I said, the altar's open. Because I didn't understand certain things. I didn't understand why something had to happen. I never thought that life would deal me this kind of a blow. It's just like, what is going on here? You know, it says that the whole universe revolves around what you're doing, and I'm just not seeing it right now. He can handle that. He handles that. Because it's just like, but I do trust you. I catch my flesh just wants to at times just, it's like, you know, Mark, put a rein on that flesh right now. God is still God. All things work together. See that Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. To those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And at the moment, we don't see that all thing is good at all. We just was like, that is horrible. He said, he didn't say the thing was good. He said he can work it for the good. That's the big difference there. He's not saying that the horrible thing you experience is good. As a result of that happening to you, he can work it for the good. See the difference there? He can somehow, either by way of testimony, by way of you being healed, this horrible thing happened to you, and you came to a place of just complete inner and emotional healing as the result of giving it to the Lord. Oh, and then somebody else is introduced in your life that's facing a similar thing. And oh, can I just share with you what God did within my life? And you're able to take the healing you experienced and share it with that person who's all broken and all messed up. See, he took that horrible thing and worked it for the good as way of what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He took a horrible thing, and now that has become a witness for somebody else's life. How many of you have gone through things in life, and God has used those things that you've gone through to become witnesses to other people, to help them, to encourage them, to cause them to be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ? And so, God, we have this ability here, and it says, in the very last part here, it says, for we have the mind of Christ. And, you know, once again, I believe when the Apostle Paul wrote things, if he didn't say Jesus, if he didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, when he just says the mind of Christ, it goes back to looking at Jesus as the Messiah or the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. It takes us right back to the context that we have up here, that the Holy Spirit searches out these things. So we have that same mind of Christ. We have the same ability that Jesus had when he walked on this earth. And now not only that, we have the connected, we're connected with what? The Savior who's sitting at the right hand of God, and there's nothing inaccessible to him right now. And so we have a complete access to everything that Jesus knows right now. Complete access. I have access to the very mind of God in every circumstance, in every situation that I face. It's getting connected with it. It's getting us to find out what his word has to say about it and finding his navigation through certain things that he wants to minister and speak to us. And so what do we have to be careful here? Our time's ending up. What Paul told Timothy, he told him right down here in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not back off. When it comes, do not be embarrassed about the Lord. Do not to turn your face away from, to turn your life away from. When Jesus gets mentioned, and do you find, you know, if somebody, how many of you know that sometimes Christians can be embarrassing? You're out with somebody and they're just a little bit more louder than you are. And they'll preach to a tree or a fence post to try to make it come alive. It doesn't matter who they are, and at times like, oh, la la la. I'll be right back. You know, just make sure that your embarrassment isn't because of their testimony for Jesus. We know that times people can do it the wrong way. But you know what? They're speaking and you're not. And you might get embarrassed how they're saying it or who they're saying it to, or can I go out with this person without them saying one thing about Jesus? Whoa, wait a second. Whoa. What kind of, where's that coming from? Or if a group of people are going out and you hear that certain person's in that group, nope, I'm not going. Why? Examine why. Why? Why won't we go if that person's in the group? And if it comes back because they're very vocal about their testimony in Jesus Christ, then why am I ashamed? Why am I backing off? Hey, at least they've got the boldness. Maybe I can learn something. Maybe not exactly like them, but it'll be a little bit more vocal than I am. And so there are things that we can learn from someone. We just have to make sure that just because the pressures of this world and when the opportunity presents itself, will we turn our face away? And Paul is telling Timothy, just because the pressures of society and the pressures of this world, don't turn your face away. Do not be ashamed. Jesus even warned us in a couple passages. He who is ashamed of me, in my words, I will be ashamed of him when they stand before the Father or when I come in glory. And we don't ever want that to be a part of our life, that we are allowing shame or embarrassment about the things of God to turn ourselves away from or in a group of people. I've worked with my hands many times. I have worked in management. But sometimes working with guys, whether it be in a mechanical environment or when I was a carpenter, they can be very crude. And you know what? When I got saved and baptized the Holy Spirit, you know, I was like, they're crude, but I can be righteous before God. I just remember this one job site we're on. We're building a house. It was a 3-story house in Palm Harbor. And the plumbers were coming in to plumb out the house. And we were still doing the rough framing. And there was 3 of us, 3 brothers. And they were coming in, oh, Jeannie, these pipes aren't running the way that they're supposed to be running. And they're just, all of a sudden, there's one guy on the roof. There's one guy on the second floor. I'm on the first floor bringing up the plywood to the third floor. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Jesus is Lord! All of a sudden, all these voices were being proclaimed, and these plumbers... One plumber looked at the other one. Are we in church?
You got that right, buddy.
Where we are is the church. And if you want to sit there and blaspheme God and cuss God, we're going to glorify God. Amen. And they're just like, hey, let's get done here. Or were we just going to raise our eyebrows and look at one another? Or were we going to be vocal because they were vocal? Okay? We got to be careful with that too. But it was great. It was great. I have never found, after I've been saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit in a working environment, I do not turn my face away. I'm wise to use my time appropriately and properly, and given the opportunity, I speak about Jesus. Okay? And so this is what we have to realize here when we're coming away from a teaching like this, is that we have an understanding that God, we have to trust the ability of God, the love of God, and the sound thinking of God within our life, that no matter the pressures that this world puts upon us, I have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within me and has fully equipped me to face anything that life throws at me or throws at you. You are completely prepared in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God even tells us that even when you're brought before magistrates, you're brought before council, or you're brought before people to say whatever it is that they're bringing you before, it says you're not even to think about ahead of time what to say. But it says in that very same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what you should say. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit come to your defense. Amen. You know, I've been pulled into offices. I've been pulled into manager's office about my testimony for Jesus. And I just trust that the Holy Spirit's going to give me what I need to say to that boss. And a really cool thing about it is he goes, Mark, I can't hear what you want to say right now. I understand, and I see that you did nothing wrong, so I'm not going to write you up. But you know the neat part about it? When I clocked out at midnight, my supervisor was waiting there because he wanted to hear my testimony off the clock. If we'll listen to the Lord and follow his direction, he will open up opportunities to display his power, his love, and his thoughts, either for you or for that person. So, Father God, I want to thank you right now in the name of Jesus that as we've been looking at this subject, Holy Spirit, the source of fire, that we look to you, Holy Spirit, we thank you today that you're always purifying us. As the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, you're always transforming us more and more into that image of Jesus because you are the Spirit of liberty. And as we get set free, we become more and more like Jesus. And you're also demonstrating your power within our lives that as society continues to try to put a squeeze on the church, because it's really against you, Lord, that this is all taking place. It's all spiritual, Lord. And it's really against you, and it's really against what Jesus has done, that we will be like that early church, Lord God. When they threaten us to keep quiet, we're going to say the things that we have seen and heard, we cannot help but to speak them, and so we shall. But we will go to you, Lord God, in united prayer. And we will ask you, Lord God, for what? Boldness to speak your word. We're not going to look for a way out. But Lord God, when they tell us to shut up, show us, Lord God, how to speak up. Show us, Lord God, how to continue to honor you in our lifestyle, in our words, Lord God. Continue, Lord God, to reveal the power of yourself by healing, Lord God, those that are in need of healing. Continue, Lord God, to demonstrate yourself in signs and wonders, Lord God. And as a result, Lord God, of them praying that kind of a prayer for boldness, for healing, and for signs and wonders, it says the place that they were gathered in when they finished praying, Lord God, was shaken. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. We want those things, Lord God. If there's something you need to shake within our lives, then shake away. But we do thank you. The result is that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we will continue being living demonstrations of Jesus Christ while we have breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.